This morning, we're going to continue looking at Psalm 23. And this psalm is a psalm about life. The ups, the downs, the good and the bad, the victories, the defeats. Psalm 23 really has it all. More than that, more important than that, it's about relationships. The relationship that one man had with his God. David had a real relationship with his father. It was genuine. It was authentic. It was a sustaining relationship. It was a consistent relationship. It wasn't fake. It wasn't fabricated. It was real. Psalm 23 is a picture of what's possible for us. We can't forget that Psalm 23 is describing one man's relationship with God. It's a picture of what David enjoyed, a picture of what David found in God. It's possible for us. Everything that we see in Psalm 23, this masterpiece that we cherish, that we hold on to, everything that we read in this amazing psalm, it can be ours. Let's read it again together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever read something in the Bible and the first thing that you thought was, wow, wow, what a description, what a picture of life, what an amazing depiction of connection with God? Today I want us to focus in on the words found in verse 3. This perhaps is the most important phrase in this masterpiece. He restores my soul. Can you detect the tears in David's soul as he pulls the curtain aside and reveals the darkest moments in his life? One of the things that I love about the Bible that actually brings credibility to God's word is that it presents humanity as we really are. It doesn't depict humans as being perfect, living in this nirvana where everything is great all the time, where humans always make the right choices. That's not what it's about. You read through the Bible and you look at people in the Bible, and they're real people. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between. And right here in this moment, David pulls the curtain aside and he gives us a picture into his soul, into some of the darkest moments in his life, the need that he had for restoration. What was David thinking when he wrote these words? This short little phrase, he restores my soul, what was going through the mind of David? Was he thinking of the desperate times in his life when Saul was hunting him down, trying to kill him? Those were certainly some dark days. In fact, David had to leave Israel. He went to a foreign country just trying to escape, just trying to survive. Was this the restoration that was on his mind when he wrote these words? When his freedom was restored and he no longer feared for his life, he no longer had to look around every corner wondering if Saul was going to be there with a spear. Maybe he was thinking of the moment when he finally reigned as king over Israel. Was that going through his mind? There were a lot of years in between the anointing by Samuel and the time where David actually took control of the throne. We think back to David being out in the fields. He comes in from taking care of the sheep, taking care of his father's lambs, and he's anointed right there on the spot by Samuel. It was a lot of time that passed before David finally sat upon that throne. Is that the restoration that David had in mind? The restoration of his kingdom that was promised so many years before? I believe David's mind was at a higher place when he wrote these words. I don't think he was talking about anything physically that he had went through. I believe David's thoughts were focused on the darkest moment of his life. I believe his mind was clearly zoomed in on his sin with Bathsheba and the fallout from that. David lost a lot when Satan grabbed his heart in that moment. When David looked across the distance and he saw Bathsheba bathing on that rooftop, and then he actually acted upon that temptation, he gave in to that lust. David lost a lot. His biggest loss was his relationship with God, the connection that he had with his father, the one thing that sustained him through all of the dark moments, the one consistency in his life. David had given it up. He had forfeited that treasure. And I'm sure David was probably thinking the way we think at times. After some dark moment in our life, after some horrible, egregious act against God where we've chosen sin over all the blessings that God has given us, I believe David was thinking this: how can I ever recover from that horrible sin? How could he expect his damaged soul to function again? What magic remedy could cleanse and renew a warped, diseased, sinful heart? How could an infected soul be made clean and pure again? In another psalm, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, David's writing about that very moment. The moment when he finally came to his senses, when he finally realized what he had done. You remember the prophet Nathan coming to David, sharing that story with him, and David wanting that man to be killed. David wanting that man to pay a horrible price for what he had done. And then Nathan finally says to him, "Hey, you're the guy. You're the one I'm talking about. You're the sinner. You're the one who has done all of these horrible things." And it's like the light bulb came on. David, he realized, uh-oh. And he writes these words as a result of that awareness. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You think David is aware of something here when he writes these words? What was on David's mind right here in Psalm 51? Isn't it his sinfulness? Isn't David just mentioning again, "God, please be merciful to me. Please be compassionate to me. Please let your loving kindness be poured out in my life, because I know I'm a sinner. My sin is ever before me." Man, do I ever feel like that at times? Because I'm fully aware that I'm not perfect. I'm fully aware of the sin that I struggle with. And for David, all of these emotions, they pour out right here in Psalm 51. One of the things that I admire about David, and I know it's one of the things that God admired about David, when he realized where he was, he took it serious. He took his relationship with God serious. David, he finally became aware of his sin with Bathsheba. That's what sin does. It deceives us. It pulls the veil over our eyes to the point that we're right in the middle of it. We're right here, we're living for Satan, we're against God, and we don't even know it. Wow, that's scary. To be living a life that's distant from God, to be the prodigal that's traveled far away from God, and to be looking around and thinking, "Everything's great for me, everything's wonderful." That's what David thought, until Nathan came and woke him up. But he became aware of the effect of sin, the damage that it causes, the destruction that it wreaks. One of the things that stands out to me from Psalm 51 is where David talks about sinning against God. He knew that he had lost the most important thing in his life, but that's only part of the picture. There's something else that David knew. He also understood that only God could heal him. Remember the series of questions that I asked? How could David be restored? How could his heart be made pure again? How could it be cleansed? It's something that only God could do, and David knew that. Only God could cure his heart. Only God could restore what was lost. Look at these two verses side by side. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then Psalm 23, verse 3, he restores my soul. Do you see the full picture of what happened with David? It's a scene that's oft repeated in our lives. David sinned. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? That's what had happened to David. He had sinned. And then God restored. And I promise you, God is definitely good at that. It's moving to see the way David went about begging and pleading for forgiveness. He realized what was at stake. And in these words here in Psalm 23, the joy bells, they rang again. In this precious little line, he declared that his soul had been restored. The most important thing that David had lost when he sinned with Bathsheba was that connection with God. The most important thing that was restored was his very relationship. It's the habit of the shepherd to restore the soul. No matter what has happened or what the condition of the soul may be, God is able and he is willing to bring about full restoration. No case is too hard. No person is too complex or too challenging for our Father. The prodigal will never travel too far away from home. There's not a point, there's not a line in the sand that we cross where God says, uh-oh, he's too far, I can't bring him back. Now maybe in our minds we've drawn that line and we've thought, well, I've crossed it, I'm way over here now. There is no way that God can bring me back. God can always bring you back. God will always welcome you back. He can always restore your soul. No matter where you're at spiritually this morning, you can be restored. You can experience what David experienced here in this psalm. Everything that David writes, this can be ours, including this. You know, restoration projects, they often appeal to us. Looking at an old car that's been damaged by weather, that's been damaged by age or neglect, and bringing it back to its original condition. Or maybe it's a house that's kind of fallen apart through the years, and then somebody comes in and a carpenter brings it back to its original condition. Restoration projects also appeal to God. It's what God can do for us spiritually. He can restore our soul. And the word restore would naturally include the bringing back of someone who has strayed, the bringing back of someone who has drifted, the bringing back of someone who is lost. The story of the shepherd who went into the hills to seek and find and bring back that straying sheep. That's one of the best illustrations of God's love. Now let's imagine that we're living way back in agricultural times when agriculture dominated everything. And you need a job. And so you're going to fill out your resume and you're going to apply to be a shepherd. What are some things that you need to get this job? If you're applying to be a shepherd to take care of sheep, what are some of the essentials of that resume? You want to be a shepherd? You want to apply for the job? Are you willing to seek? Are you willing to go and search for one lamb that's lost? Maybe you're in charge of 200 of them. Maybe you're in charge of 400. Maybe you have a multitude of lambs that you're responsible for, but one is missing. Are you willing to go and look for that one? And are you willing to seek until you find? And then when you find that lamb, are you willing to carry it? Are you willing to put it in your arms or put it over your shoulder and take it back to the flock? Aren't those the musts for this job? Isn't that what you need to be qualified to be a shepherd? The good shepherd will never be satisfied as long as one of his sheep is lost. Simon Peter could give us a firsthand account of the shepherd seeking and restoring. Jesus had warned him that temptation would come. There in the garden, he tells the three that were with him, pray that you do not fall into temptation. Jesus, he speaks directly to Simon, you're going to fall away from me, you're going to deny me. And Jesus, he prayed that he wouldn't yield, and he urged Peter to pray as well. But we know what happened, don't we? We know what took place in Peter's life. Here's a replay from Matthew 26. You were with Jesus. Nope. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. Nope. Certainly, you are one of them. Nope. And then the rooster crowed, and Peter wept. There were a multitude of emotions flowing through Peter's heart when his eyes met the eyes of his Lord and he realized what he had done. The weight of the world cascaded down on Peter's heart. Peter had denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. Three strikes and you're out, right? Not when the good shepherd is behind the plate. That's not the end of the story. Peter's story does not end with denial. I think there was a moment when Peter thought it did, but there's much more to read in Peter's biography. Jesus made certain there was more. I want you to see restoration in action. This is what it looks like. Everything that David tries to sum up in one little phrase, he restores my soul. That's what we see right here in John 21. Jesus reaching out to one sheep, one lamb, to bring him back in. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. The humanity of Jesus is always on display. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here the apostles are having breakfast with the risen Lord. Wow. That's even better than eating breakfast at Neighborhood Jam. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, here's one-on-one. We've gone from the group eating the breakfast. Now it's one-on-one. And he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is a picture of the shepherd. The shepherd has one sheep that's lost, one lamb that strayed. And the shepherd is out in the field and he's looking for that one sheep and he finds him and he engages him. Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. How would you describe this interaction? Isn't this all about restoration? Peter being restored to a good relationship with his Lord, his Master, his Savior. Peter regaining what he had lost. Three times Peter denied the Lord. This was the low point of Peter's life. Now here this morning I have shown you the low point for two different men. The very bottom, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and he writes, God, he restored my soul. And now we get a look inside Peter's life. And here's the low point for Peter, when three separate times, no, I don't know him. Right here in John 21, Jesus gives Peter the chance to affirm his love. Not once, not twice, but three times. Do you know me? The servant girl said to Peter. No, no, no. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter. Yes, yes, yes. What was Jesus concerned about? Wasn't he concerned about his sheep? Wasn't he concerned about bringing one lost sheep back into the fold? Doesn't it become obvious when we look at what Jesus says to Peter? Each time he asks him if he loves him, and then it's followed by this thought, by this charge, take care of my sheep, take care of my lambs. Jesus, he brought to Peter what David had experienced, restoration. He gave him the opportunity to move forward. He gave him the chance to regain everything that he had lost. Put down the fishing nets, Peter. You don't need them anymore. It's time to go to work. And did he ever go to work? Surely this same shepherd can and will do as much for each one of us. We need the touch of his holy hand. We need his compassion to restore the music in our souls. Everything can be restored spiritually. The lost radiance, the clear testimony, the pure heart, the guilt-free life, the powerful witness, the wondrous Christian influence. Why do we blunder along through life? Why do we just kind of stumble all over the place? Weak or frail or sinful or powerless. When the good shepherd makes it his business, his mission, his goal to restore the soul. Do you need some of this? Do you need rest? Only the restoration of our soul can lead to real rest. Maybe your soul needs it as much as David's did. You see these words? Jesus still does it. He still restores the soul. Maybe you've wandered, maybe you've drifted. You don't have to stay there. Because Jesus, he's searching. He's seeking. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to grab hold of your heart and bring it back. Maybe this morning is that moment for you. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.